Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we continue our sermon series through the book of Judges called Courage Among Chaos. This week, Pastor Jesse takes us into Judges chapter 6, where we meet Gideon, a man whose story begins in fear and doubt, yet becomes a powerful testimony of God's grace and strength. After 40 years of peace, Israel has once again turned from God, falling into idolatry and finding themselves oppressed by the Midianites. But even in their rebellion, when the people cry out, God responds, raising up Gideon to lead them. Gideon's journey starts with hesitation and uncertainty, making him a relatable and honest example of how God often calls us while we're still wrestling with fear. Through this message, we're reminded that God meets us in our weakness and that His power is made perfect right there, in our doubts, our limitations, and our questions. This message is a stirring invitation to trust God's presence and promises, especially when life feels overwhelming. It's a challenge to move beyond our comfort zones and step into the courage God provides.
We're in the book of Judges, and we walk through books of the Bible, and part of the rhythm that I aim for, we don't always hit it, is that we would walk through New Testament, and then we go through an Old Testament book, and we just try not to avoid anything that's hard, and try to teach the whole counsel of God. And it is really easy, because I could do it. I could choose and pick what books, what passages I want to study through. And if I could on my own, I would probably rather focus on all the God loves you passages. But then you get to a book like Judges, and you see that God takes sin really seriously. And you see that God has a story, lots of stories. And if you haven't been with us, there's a cycle in Judges through almost every single chapter. And one of those cycles that we're going to see is there's a period of rest. There's a time of rest. Now remember, as we get into Judges, where we're at in this particular book, okay? God's people have been freed from the bondage of Pharaoh. And the calling of God's people from Abraham basically was, listen, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And that's the whole one of the purposes of God blessing his people, is that they would be a blessing to other people. And so they move into what is supposed to be their promised land. They're supposed to get rid of all of these encampments of wicked people who worship wicked gods. Joshua has already done most of the work. So Joshua and his men have come through the land of Canaan. And all of these names we see, like the Jebusites and all of that, those are just groups of Canaanites. Big name, big umbrella. And these Canaanites are still kind of encamped throughout Israel and where their promised land is. And instead of pushing them and driving them out, there's a series of compromises in the book of Judges. And what ends up happening, and it's one of the greatest dangers in the church, is Israel begins to synchronize, to have pieces of the culture, pieces of false worship, and embrace them along with their own ideologies. They begin to mix the thinking of the world with the thinking of Yahweh, and it began to get muddy, right? And so you have a period of rest where God is good to his people. The people are good to God. They're obedient, and they're following God's laws and commandments, and they're being a blessing to the people. And then there's a slow creep, right? And that's how sin works, isn't it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so there's this small and slow creep towards walking away from God. And then because they're so far gone, the God then sends some discipline their way. And in the story this morning, we're going to study Gideon. We're going to see that God uses the Midianites to basically go into Israel and to cause havoc so that then the people of Israel will then do what we all know what to do when chaos occurs. They cry out to God. Right? That's usually the human rhythm, right? When something bad happens, we cry out. And so the people then cry out. And then the question has to be, are they truly crying out because they want to be back in relationship with God, or are they crying out because they hate the discomfort that they're in? And there's kind of a difference there, right? Like we should like run from our sin and turn to God to be in relationship with God, not just because our sin has brought uncomfortability, But that's what they do. They cry out. And once they cry out to God, God then would send a deliverer, a champion, a judge. Gideon is one of them. And to bring the people back to repentance, to bring the people back to God. So they then would be a blessing to those nations around them. And then what happens in Judges, every so often then, after several years, there's a slow creep back into rebellion, and they go through the cycle again, from rest to being enslaved, if you will, being beaten up, to calling out for deliverance, to then getting a deliverer back into rest, back into the slow creep. And so if we go to our text this morning, and as I mentioned, we're going to talk about Gideon, and we're going to see how Gideon is an example of great weakness turned into a great warrior. And we're going to go through this for a couple weeks in his story. But it's a story that basically reminds us that God is not concerned about your strength as much as he is concerned about who you lean into for strength. And Gideon is going to be used by God, and Gideon is going to be called a man of valor. But the reality is that Gideon is actually a pretty weak individual. And so if we go to chapter 4 and 5, just go to the end of chapter 5 of Judges. Brad Knoll went through the story of Deborah. That's a crazy story, isn't it? Right? You get an awl through somebody's head in a tent. That's pretty gnarly. And you get the first woman judge, the only woman in Judges that steps up in leadership. And it's because really a man has failed to step up. So she steps up. And after she does, and after God accomplishes his victory, we have this beautiful poem of Deborah's victory. That's basically what the poem is about in chapter 5. And I only want you to see for this week one small portion from chapter 5, and that's at the end of verse 31. And it says, and the land, what? Had rest for 40 years. Now remember, when I gave the intro to Judges, from this point forward, the years of rest are going to get shorter and shorter. So you have here a listing of 40 years. I think before that it was 80 years. But then as we go further into the book, by the time you get to Samson, even though Samson eventually kind of does this great heroic thing, he's not a great story of success either. He's a story of how God uses us in spite of how weak we are. But by the time we get to Samson, you'll see that he does what God calls him to do there, that there's some punishment, but there's no mention of the land having rest. And so I want you to understand an early connection here, that rest with God, feeling at peace with God, has a lot to do with your obedience with God. And I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to say you earn God's favor or love through obedience. But when you do well, will not your spirit be lifted up? Do you know where that's from? That's from when God speaks to Cain after he kills Abel. And he tells him, if you do well, won't your spirit be lifted? It's just a way of saying, man, if you're living for God, and you're being a blessing to others as God has called you to be a blessing for others, won't your spirit be lifted up? Won't your spirit be strengthened? And so we come to our text this morning, and we're going to take a look at after these 40 years of rest, after a 40-year creep, that's what the text is telling us here at chapter 5, that after 40 years now, Israel is like a dog returning to its vomit. Israel is back in the same situation they're in, and they're allowing the ideas of the world and the false worship of the world into their own homes. And so let's pick up in the text, chapter 6, verse 1. And if you would, as is our custom, if you would stand with me as we read the first 10 verses, we're going to get further into the text, and I'll have some more to share on this next week too. But we're going to do what we can here. Verse 1, chapter 6, Judges. It should read, then the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of their land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for the help of the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." And Lord, that is what we want. We want to hear your voice. And we do, deep down, I think, Lord, we want to obey it. And I pray this morning that we would hear from you, not my opinions, not my words, but that which is from you and your spirit. And that which is from you and your spirit, Lord, that we would leave this place not fearful, but courageous to obey. And we trust you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. You may be seated. Well, there's no doubt we haven't got into Gideon quite yet. But if you take a look at verse 11, after what is in that first segment, we then see this. The angel of the Lord came under the terebinth tree in Ophrah. A terebinth tree is just a large central place, kind of a meeting place where the people of Israel would meet. And here, Gideon is found at this terebinth tree. Well, an angel of the Lord is at this terebinth tree. And it tells us who it belongs to. And it tells us that while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, I don't know if you see this quite as clearly, but you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. And so we first see Gideon's fear in this passage right there, right? Like, what would happen is if you would thresh wheat, if you would break down the wheat, you would have a lot of chaff. And you would want to do that on a mountain, because when you did it on a mountain, you wouldn't have to breathe in the chaff. It would blow off. But because of the severe consequences of the Midianites coming in, the people are being hidden. I don't know if you noticed in the text, but we probably have an idea of where this wine press was. It was probably in a cave. Notice they're pushed back in dens and in caves and in strongholds in verse 2. This is language that's actually really, really severe, right? Because God has told Joshua and he has told his people, that land is yours. The people are defeated. And for the most part, they have already been defeated. What's left of the Canaanites is just little encampments, little guerrilla warfare. There's not a ton to have to handle here, but the people of Israel are so fearful, and because they're absorbing around them the gods around them, they don't know what they really stand for, so they're in a cave. And this is where Gideon is. Gideon is threshing his wheat because he knows that if the Midianites see him, they're going to come like locusts and devour the land. Do you see that? I mean, the language is really kind of scary here in verses 2 and 4. That the Midianites came and they overpowered Israel. They came and they devoured what they had. They came and they made sure there was no sustenance. There was no food for them. This is the Midianites saying, we don't want to just hurt the people of Israel. We want to get rid of the people of Israel. Does that sound familiar today? Because it's the same kind of spirit that was at work then that's still at work in Israel today. The Midianites, if you follow the heritage, which is quite crazy, do you know where the Midianites came from? Abraham. The Midianites, if you go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 1, you don't have to, but take note of it. After Sarah dies, Abraham takes another wife by the name of Keturah, and she bears him several sons, and one of those sons is Midian. And Midian essentially breaks off, starts his own family. And as the numbers of Israel were going down, the numbers of the Midianites began to grow to such an extent that notice how it says, how did they come in and attack Israel? On camels. And that doesn't seem like a really big deal, but the Midianites are the first group of people to domesticate the camel. And what this allowed the Midianites to do is it allowed them to sit off far, to get on their camels, to come in like locusts, sand flowing up behind them, to go into that place where the Israelites live, to lay waste to them with basically what is essentially a tank of the day. That's what the camel would have been. They've never seen anything like it. The people are fast, they're quick, they're violent, and they're just utterly destroying Israel. I mean, this just sounds terrible. But when I read this and I see the language like overpower and devour, to leave no substance, to just lay waste, it reminds me of the reality that all of us have a Midianite kind of enemy, and his name is Satan. The same language Peter uses in chapter 5 of his book, be sober-minded, right? What does that mean? Don't numb your mind. Be watchful, because you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? Devour. And so this first point, if we think about the weakness of Gideon, and maybe think about your own weakness. I mean, how many of you would say that you were weak? Or how many of you have fears? If I asked you, what is your number one fear? My kids will ask this on occasion. Dad, what's your number one fear? What are you most afraid of? And almost every single time, the thing that comes to my mind is something happening to my kids. Like, I'm like at a place in life where I'm like, it's okay, Lord, if you take me, but don't take my kids yet. Right? That's a major fear. Now, this may seem kind of silly to some of you, but I took some time to just look up fear within our culture, within the U.S., and found that within the United States, at least 19 million Americans have one phobia or fear. 19 million Americans have some kind of phobia, some kind of fear. And that's the Greek word, phobias, is where we get our word fear. Some of you are familiar with some of the things that are silly. Like, anyone have arachnophobia? The fear of spiders? Anyone? Don't want to admit it? A fear of snakes. Indiana Jones, right? Indiana Jones can do anything, but he does not want a snake around him. Well, I came across a few different phobias in my study this week. How about ablutophobia, the fear of washing or bathing? What a bummer. That's not just for junior high kids, apparently. There's the fear of darkness, fear of pain, even the fear of untidiness, the fear of bacteria. All of these have names and diagnoses. The fear of progress, the fear of change. Some of us have fears of changing, the fear of taste. Some have an unnatural fear of women, and it's not just men these days, right? There's a fear. And the reality is I think when we talk about being fearful, that's something like Gideon that we should all be able to relate to. Because all of us have had different fears at some form or another. And I've heard those fears in the church on both ends of the spectrum. I've heard the young Christian tell me, I can't yet share my faith because I don't know enough. I've heard Christians who've been saved long enough, even 20 years, by 20 years, they should be able to share their faith and know who Jesus is and share who God is and what God has done. But after 20 years, they still feel inadequate. And the statistics within church prove that. I mean, if I just was even to survey our own church and say, how many of you have led someone to the Lord in the last year? So you'd be like, not none. Well, how about in the last 10 years? And then it gets really, really embarrassing when we start thinking about, wow, I haven't led anyone to Christ. And evangelism is something that all of us are called to. Some of us are gifted to it, but we're all called to share our faith. But then I've also heard on the tail end, those in our church who are older than myself in the retirement age, where they have said, I feel like I'm too old to have anything to provide. I can't relate to this generation. I don't understand what they're dealing with, right? Tell an older person how to operate Instagram. Someone who's 80 years old, like my grandmother. When I sit down with my grandmother and we talk about Instagram stuff, dude, we're on like two different planets, right? Because she knows enough to get on it, but not enough to do anything else, right? You know those folks who think they're sending a direct message to somebody, but then it's actually posted to everybody? Like, that's my grandma, right? Like, you don't know how to use the... Okay, sorry. Anyways. And so here's this place where our weakness can define us. And yet God is going to call Gideon, and look at, as we go into the text a little lower, he's in the wine press. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord, more on that in a moment, appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is what? With you, O mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon has done nothing to show that he's a mighty man of valor. The only thing that Gideon has going for him is the fact that God is in his presence and that God will say to Gideon on multiple occasions, I am with you. But in order to get to this place, the discipline of the Lord has to come. And I think in order for us to move from our weaknesses into our strengths, we have to understand that God will and can use hardship, tragedy, difficulty to shape us and to mold us into his people. I don't know the last time that something maybe negative happened to you, but did you look at it and get bitter at it? Did you get frustrated and angry? If you take note, you'll see in a little bit that Gideon actually will start to argue with God. One of Gideon's fears is the fear that God is good, right? And if we go into the text and the Lord says to him, look at verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? Do you see? He says, listen, I've got a job for you. The Midianites are like locusts. They're overcoming your people, but you're going to go in strength. And look at Gideon's response. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, what? I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now here's Gideon. He's giving God every excuse there is, right? I'm not good enough. I'm the weakest of the clan. I'm uneducated. I'm hiding in a cave. I'm not this mighty man of valor. And yet God is sharing, listen, it's not about your strength. It's not about your valor. It's not about what you do. It's about who's with you. And I promise to be with you. Now, in order for us to get to that place where we finally call out to God, I think one of the themes we have to see in the book of Judges and see in this chapter is the discipline of the Lord. That's my first point. The discipline of the Lord. Right? Israel did what was evil in the sight of God, and the Midianites, who were once part of Israel's family, who now have become foes, their population was once going down. Now here they are, and God's calling them to defeat them, and they're not doing it, so God sends the Midianites to oppress them. And in doing so, they finally call out to God. Do you know that God sometimes can and will use hardships to bring you back to himself? And do you know that that is good news? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the famous passage in the New Testament on this because it shows us this is comforting. This should be comforting to Gideon that God has allowed the Midianites to do this, though it is quite difficult at the time. But look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. I think I have, thank you for doing that, Dan. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? He's saying, I have an exhortation for you. I have an encouragement for you. I want to make sure that you don't forget that encouragement. And that encouragement is that I'm speaking to you as sons. I'm speaking to you as family, legitimate family. You're part of the family of God. You've been woven into this family. And he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had an earthly father, or we've all had earthly fathers, who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our what? Good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you're a true child of God, you can't get away with sin. And you'll get caught every time. And one of the things I absolutely love about my kids right now, like they're in the public school right now, and that was a step of faith that we had to take as parents. They're doing well overall. They're thriving well overall. But here's one reality that my kids are learning because they're part of the covenant family of God. Oh, and everybody in Truckee knows Pastor Jesse. So everybody in Truckee knows Pastor Jesse's kids. My kids can't get away with anything at school. I mean, some of the things that I've been called for from the school about, I'm like, oh, this is so silly. It's so silly. But then I tell my kids, like, you can't run from the Lord. God be watching you. And if you are a true child of God, I believe God puts borders and boundaries. He'll let you only go so far in your destruction before allowing something to happen in your life. And it might be something like the Midianites. It might be something difficult to bring you back to the Lord. Over the years, again, this is a silly illustration, but I have seen it in pastoral ministry so many times. I know so many young men who have come to Christ because a woman has broken up with them and broken their heart. And they start realizing, wait a minute, my focus has been on wrong things. My focus has been on a woman. My focus has been on trying to please somebody to be happy, and a woman will make me happy. And then all of a sudden they get broken up with, and they're left devastated and alone. It's like the Midianites have come through and devoured everything. And then they find themselves usually in the back row of the church. No one's back there this morning, so not this morning. And they'll sit there in the back and kind of hide out and basically sulk and go, God, what do you have for me? It could be something as silly as that. It could be something as silly as a parent, you start figuring out, I can't control my kids. I can't force them to love God. I can't force them to make the right decisions. And one of the ways that God brings his people back in discipline isn't just the Midianites, but it's also something else that's quite interesting in Judges because we haven't seen it yet, and it's in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the people. Now, in the past, he sends the judge, and the judge speaks. But before he sends Gideon, he prepares the people with a prophet. And the prophet declares the goodness of God. And he says, listen, if you're going to be strengthened, as we're getting prepared to be strengthened to take on the Midianites, to fight Satan, the flesh, and the devil in the world, then we need to embrace this reality that God is going to discipline us, and he's going to send something in our path so that we can then be obedient to what he's calling us to do. Now, I don't know when hard times come how you respond to them, but I think it's a worthwhile question to ask. When difficulty comes, do you examine when you cry out to God? Like you know, when times get hard and you cry out to the Lord, are you examining and saying, God, I'm calling out to you because I truly want to be in a right relationship with you? Or are you calling out to God because you just don't want the consequences? Right, and I don't know if the people of Israel are quite at this place. The prophet has come, they cry out to God, but are they crying out to God simply because they want to get rid of the Midianites, or are they calling out to God because they want God? And there's a difference. Right, true repentance is going to come from saying, I want God, I want his ways, I want to be what God's called me to be. He's calling you to be a blessing to other people. And so the discipline of the Lord will come. It'll come with something like the Midianites. It'll come with something like the prophet or the word of God. And that statement of the word of God and the prophet coming reminds us that we have to go to the word for all of our direction, for all of our where, what does holiness look like? What is a false God? What does it look like to bring things into the world, into my home that shouldn't be brought into my home? Where am I being synchronistic, where I'm synchronizing the world inside of my faith? And there's a lot of people who sometimes when they first come to Jesus, those are the questions they ask. Some of you don't ask those questions anymore, and you need to as part of your sanctification. But new Christians in our church are always asking me really crazy questions. Like, can I still watch this movie? Can I still watch this particular, can I watch Game of Thrones and still be a Christian? Oh. What do you think? Right? There's boundaries about, you know, what, and new Christians are so much better at older Christians, because older Christians, they just think, well, I'm doing this right, and I'm doing this good, and they don't ever go back and go, there might still be something in my home that I need to get rid of. And so what's important here, though, then, is as the discipline of the Lord comes, God doesn't just discipline us, but he declares goodness over us. And that's in the next segment. Look, the angel of the Lord came, sat under that terebinth tree, and tells Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Now, what is the angel of the Lord? In the original Hebrew, right, those who are Jews, and especially those who don't believe in a Messiah, when they see this term angel of the Lord, the way that they would teach it, in effect, is that this angel of the Lord, this character, seems to be two people in one. And they don't really have a way to look at this with it really making sense. But essentially, they say the angel of the Lord, when you see that in the text, is somebody that appears to be a messenger of God. So a mouthpiece for the Lord, you know, kind of like a John the Baptist. And that messenger comes, and the messenger speaks the message of God, but it also appears that at the same time, this is God himself. So they would basically say, we don't really know. This is God speaking? It seems to be God himself, but also a messenger. And this, I believe, like Brad Beers taught through in chapter 2, is what we would call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation. and that the angel of the Lord is Jesus who is coming. Listen to this. This is so cool. Where? At the terebinth tree. It reminds me of Jesus who goes to the cross to declare to us, who is the ultimate angel of the Lord. This is Jesus who declares on the cross, you are sanctified, you are cleansed, you are washed, you have a new identity. You're not this person who hides in a cave. You're living outside of your identity, Mr. Gideon. I know who I created you to be. God saw something in Gideon that not even Gideon saw in himself. And I will tell you, one of the keys to a successful pastoral ministry is to see the Gideon spirit inside of people where no one else sees a Gideon spirit. Right? The weak and the frail and those that nobody's looking at, the person who everyone's ignoring and sitting in the back row, if you will, that God is looking into Gideon and saying, I have something for you. I have something more for you. And he declares at the terebinth tree to Gideon, man, I'm with you. And your identity is not what you think it is. And Gideon's going to give him every excuse there is, right? You saw it. Didn't I read it earlier? Can't remember if I told you this or the first service. And he said to him, verse 15, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Does the Lord address his concerns? He just says, I'm with you. I think God says the same things to every excuse you've ever had to take a step of faith. I'm not smart enough. I'm too old. I'm too out of touch. I don't know how to use technology. I don't know the Bible well enough. I've not been to school. I've not been to seminary. The angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, would say to you, I'm with you. What more do you need? Midian, I'm with you. Be strong. See, God is declaring in this moment the true identity of Gideon, and I just can't help but do the same for you. That God has for you an identity, that you're his child. You're called a child of his in Scripture. You are called his friend. You are a friend of God. You are called a citizen of his own country. You've been anointed for good work, Scripture says. He's empowered you. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same Holy Spirit that resides within you, that you have the ability to go into your community, to go into your workplaces, wherever it is that you live and you reside, your neighbors, the person that checks you out at the check stand. Do you know that God is with you, that you've been anointed for good works, that you've been strengthened by the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, and that you can boldly declare the goodness of Jesus? Like, he's with you. And so he's going over Gideon, and he's trying to fix Gideon's fears. Because Gideon has some major fears here. And look at what Gideon does in his fear. He asks for a sign. Right? And we won't see it this week. We won't get to it this week because of time. But he asks for two signs. There's one sign here, and then another one is the fleece story, where he asks God, you know, with some dew on the fleece. We'll get to that next week. But for this particular week, look at what he says to him. And I think this is a very natural reaction. He says in verse 16, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present, and I set it before you. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, I will stay until you return. I just want you to find, I can't help but find funniness in all kinds of little things. But imagine here, like you're in this situation with Gideon. You're sitting before this being that is both messenger and God. And you're not sure if it's God, but there's a good chance it is. And you say to God, wait here for a minute. I want to make sure I know who you are. So Gideon goes back to his house, leaves the Lord sitting under the terebinth tree, and he goes back to his home, and look at verse 19. So Gideon went into his house, and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth, and he presented them. Now, this is interesting because there is some echo of like this is an offering, and you can find some connections in Leviticus that's what he's doing, maybe unknowingly. But really, I want you to capture something that is lost again unless you look things up. I had to look up how much flour that was. I was just curious. What's an ophah of flour? Right? 40 pounds. I told you that at lunch the other day. It's 40 pounds. So again, Gideon's at the terebinth tree with Jesus. Pre-incarnate. Wait here. I got 40 pounds of food I got to prepare. And the Lord waited, and Gideon goes back and he prepares all of this flour. He prepares the meat and he presents it to God, to one man. Now, I know that there's probably some hot dog eating contest people in the church here, but there's no way you're eating 40 pounds of flour by yourself. So this is a test. This is Gideon like, are you really the angel of the Lord? And he ends up, look at what happens. Verse 20, and the angel said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, pour the broth over them, and he did so. The angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, a little detail there, he's got a staff in his hand, and he touched the meat of the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I now have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not what? Do you know that that is a verse that is for every single Christian in this room? That the sting of death is removed from you. That death is an entryway into the true life that you're supposed to live. This statement over Gideon is the same statement over every Christian who ever believed in Jesus Christ. Do not fear, surely you will not die. Your spirit, your soul will not go anywhere that God will not allow it. And scripture says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. Now, here's Gideon. He has some discipline. The people of Israel have some discipline. Discipline is to strengthen you. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes you make a mistake, and someone has to come to you and rebuke you and call you to forgiveness. All of that is to help bring us into strength. But what also brings us into strength is what the Word of God says and what Jesus says about you. So yes, there is discipline, but then there is a declaration over your weakness. Don't focus on your weakness. Don't focus on what you don't have. One of the things that we're trying to say to our staff when we meet as a staff all the time is we need to operate with an abundance mindset. We worship the God who owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, right? There isn't anything that God doesn't own, that God doesn't possess, that he can't give if he so desires. Right? And we need to operate in an abundance mindset, financially, with our time, with our attitude, abundance, abundance, abundance. We have been blessed by God, and we have an obligation to be a blessing to others. Amen? So don't focus on your weakness. In fact, 2 Corinthians, I like the way the Message says this. This is Paul speaking. Just because it sounds a little bit more personable, I want you to see the way that this is written, because it just kind of hits home. Paul starts talking about his own weakness, and he says this. He says, because of the extravagance of the revelations, the things that God has given him, he says, and so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given a gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Have you ever seen your disability that way? I'm colorblind. That's my disability. Constantly, my kids are giving me a hard time about colors. All the time. Right? And he says, and I'm not saying that's what was given to me for my limitations, but he goes, Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What in fact it did, all it did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Because the more you lean into him, but then there's a third step or process to get us to be strengthened. The first one is discipline. The second one is a declaration to the weak that your weakness is actually a gift. And then the third one is the dedication of the called. right? God has done a work in Gideon now. He's had a conversation with Gideon. He's given him one sign, and we're not even into the war yet, right? We're going to get into that next week. But now I just want you to see what God then calls him to do afterwards. Take a look at verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, I don't know if this is in a dream. I don't know if the angel of the Lord showed up again. We're not told in the text, but what we're told is that that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which is a false god, the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Everyone will say, whoa. Why is this a big deal? Because Gideon is supposed to be a man of God who worships only God. And God has just told us in a very direct way that Gideon's father in his own backyard has an altar set up for Baal, a false god, and an Asherah pole made of wood that would stand there. It would be a communal place. So not only was Gideon's father worshiping Baal, but so were other Israelites. And this is why God has come with the Midianites to discipline them, because they now are literally in their backyard. They're worshiping false gods. They're bringing demonic stuff into their home. Right? I remember my mom when I was younger, when she first became a Christian. And I'd never even heard of this kind of stuff before, but I remember like it was like a big deal at the time. Like I was 12 years old, my mom had just come to Jesus, and she's like, don't ever play with a Ouija board. And I was like, okay, what's a Ouija board? I had no idea what a Ouija board was. But then my mom started to share with me, like, you know, that there are some people who get together and they sit down and they're talking to demons. You talk to a palm reader, you talk to somebody who's trying to tell you the future. Someone says, I've spoken with my loved one. No, you haven't. You spoke with a demon. That stuff is not from the Lord. That's Asherah pole stuff. That's Baal worship stuff. That's mingling in false gods and false worship. You start to say to yourself something along the lines of like, well, I think this crystal will heal me spiritually. No, it won't. Jesus will heal you spiritually. It's faith in Christ alone, not incense, not hugging trees. Not worshiping plants and animals, but worshiping the one who created them. Amen? That's a message that the world needs to hear. It's a message that people in our culture need to understand. Those are false gods that will lead to false worship. And literally what God calls him to do before he will defeat the Midianites is to defeat the own false gods in his own life. And my friends, if we're going to have any hope of reaching people for Jesus in this community, the first thing you and I have to do is tear down the Asherah poles in our backyards. What doesn't belong in your home anymore? What's not from God? What's he calling you to say, just get rid of this? You don't need it anymore. It's not serving you. It's not who you are. Where is it that you're hiding in your home? What are you hiding in your home? Like if God pulls up your little private web browsing history, what would he say? Or would you be worried that if God saw your browsing history, the Midianites would be in your home tomorrow? The question is that God, in his love, has declared to you who you are, and in his love is giving Gideon and us the opportunity to be dedicated, because what he does before he calls us, he's usually going to purify us. And he's telling Gideon, get this stuff out. And it's kind of sad, and it's kind of beautiful, but that's what Gideon does. You take a look at the text, and he says, and he built an altar, verse 26, to the Lord. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull, so offer that, one of the ones that took down the Asherah pole, with the wood of the Asherah pole and burn it. And then he says, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too what? Afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, why do you think that's in there? Because God's still going to use impartial obedience. He still uses obedience that's not perfect, which I'm thankful for. But at the same time, it's a lesson of him saying, Gideon, I told you, you wouldn't die. He's forgotten those words. You're not going to die. Why are you doing it during the day? And if we go on, look at verse 26. The men of the town rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? Who did it? Gideon. And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. You see, the people of the community, when you tear down idols in the community gets mad. We've seen that here in Truckee. In the whole vein of pride, right? And if you were to stand against the culture's mantra on what pride is, you will indeed, you will be persecuted. If you stand against the cultural's narrative on gender equality, and you say that I believe that God has created us male and female in his image, that both male and female are uniquely different, but uniquely, uniquely called by God and uniquely beautiful in God's eyes. Both bear the image of God, but one is built to be one way and one is built to be the other, and we rejoice in that. And if you deny that, the culture will say, how dare you? Let's kill them. Let's cancel them. Right? This brings the question of when do we tear down idols? When do we stand up? When do we begin to tell people and expose evil, that this is not good, but we must do it in love. We must. And how that looks for each of us is going to be a unique calling and a unique way of doing things. For some of you, it means you need to start going to school board meetings to be present. You need to show up to the community town events to be involved. Don't step back. Don't retreat. Don't hide in the cave of your home. Our culture has done a really good job telling us that your Christian life is to be private and your public life can be anything, but don't bring your Christianity into the public. And my friends, I'm telling you that this text tells us, bring Jesus everywhere you go. He's with you. When you're in the line at Raley's, Jesus is with you. When you're on the phone calling for tech support and you can't understand the person on the other line because they're from another country, Jesus is with you. You can get through that. Right? When you are in traffic, the Lord is with you. When you have a loved one that is a family member that doesn't know Christ and you want them to come to Christ, the Lord is with you. In fact, take a look at this. They go to Joash, Gideon's father, and they say, look, they tore down. Look at what Gideon did. Look at what your son did. He tore down our God's altar. Kill him. That's the call. Kill him. And it's Joash's altar. But look at what happens. It appears that Joash is converted in this moment. Verse 30, the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. And then look at what he says in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which is to say, let Baal contend against him, or Baal fighter, because he broke down his altar. Basically, Joash says, let this false god fight for himself if he's really real. He can't do it. Now, as we get ready to close, I want you to kind of just think overall of what I've tried to share with you. That our weakness is actually a great strength. And to come out of that, sometimes the Lord will discipline us. Hard times may come, some kind of situation may arise, and it isn't to burden you, it isn't to beat you up, it's for your holiness, it's to draw you to himself. But then he also will declare to you that your weakness is not necessarily a bad thing. He will declare to you his goodness over you, that he is with you. And then he will dedicate you. He will purify your life. He will ask you to remove things. He'll tell you to replace some of those false idols. And so as we get ready to close here in a few moments, I just want you to see a few verses and then some application. One, Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of what? But of power and love and a sound mind. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be rocked to your core. Right, I think whenever I ask the question to myself, God, why did you allow COVID? And a big part of that, in my opinion, was to wake the church up. Do you really teach the word? And are you really dedicated to the public teaching of God's scripture? Right, one of the things we told people when we started opening doors again, come back to the Lord before you come back to church. Like, repent. Sometimes God uses things like that to wake up a nation. Same thing happened when the towers fell too. Churches were full. But we should be crying out to God all the time, not just in our tragedies. Romans 8:15, you didn't receive as a child of God, you didn't receive a spirit of bondage into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. So when we cry out to Abba Father. And Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but those who can kill the soul. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? There's no reason for us as a church to not be a blessing to Truckee, California, and to the rest of the Tahoe Basin. We have the Spirit of God with us. There's no excuses there. You say, I'm too weak, God will use you. I'm too poor, God will use you. I'm too old, God will use you. I'm too young, God will use you. God loves using the weak to confound the wise. And then applications for us. This is where I get to meddle a little bit with you. These are on our newsletters every week, so we send these out. If you're not getting our newsletter, fill out one of the cards in the front seat. Fill out on the webpage. You can download our app. But we post this every Monday. And so if you want these for the week and you want to work through them, you can utilize them. But here's the application. Number one, trust God to use you despite your weakness. Amen? Stop disqualifying yourself from what God is calling you to do because of fear, insecurity, or even because of your past. Gideon said, my clan is the weakness, and I am the least in my father's house. Yet God still calls him a mighty warrior, and he still proclaims his goodness over you. Number two, tear down the idols in your life. Look in your own backyard first. Before Gideon could be used publicly, he had to deal with the idols in his own home. God often starts transforming privately before using us publicly. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in your life, habits, relationships, priorities, apps, web pages that competes with God's rule. Write it down, confess it, and take concrete action to remove it or replace it. That essentially, that last little sentence there, that's basically just the process of repentance, returning back to the garden, turning back to Jesus. And then third, move forward even if you're afraid. What's one thing that God is prompting you to do, but you've been delaying it out of fear? Maybe this week, set a deadline. Ask someone to pray for you about it. But is there something in your life that God has been calling you to do? Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's God calling you to serve with the kids next door. Maybe it's helping out with our WANA program next year. Maybe whenever Marley or anyone else comes up here and says, we're looking for one more teacher for the kids. I know that almost everyone who would want to do that has, and you haven't volunteered yet, has probably said, I don't think I'm good enough to teach. Yes, you are. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. We'll equip you. We'll disciple you. We'll be behind you. It's the best way to mature. Serve. Get involved. Start getting to know people. But let God challenge you this week and see what God has in store for you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.